Well, let's seek God's grace and help this morning as we turn back to his word, recorded for us in John's Gospel and chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and I'll take by way of text the words of verse 3, though our thoughts will have a wider remit than that, but nevertheless, by way of theme and focus, we have the third verse of John chapter 12 before us. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. John chapter 12 and verse 3. I was in conversation in the home last night, and I was initially rather dismayed to hear that your pastor has actually been going through John's Gospel. And I hope that our thoughts today won't heavily overlap anything that you've done recently. I was at least pleased to hear that he's far, far further on in John's Gospel than the 12th chapter. I was somewhat relieved to hear that you're very near the end of the Gospel. Well, let's hope that if anything is repeated, it's underlined in red rather than wearily and boringly repeated. We have before us here, first of all, let's take an overview of where we are and to look at one or two themes that are really quite instructive here about what's going on at this particular time in the life of the Lord Jesus. We have, especially in focus here this morning, Mary of Bethany, this Bible character, this dear disciple, who really is quite singular in the way the Lord dealt with her. And we've had several short readings this morning that really helped to focus upon the ministry of that dear lady and all the example and the pattern that comes to us from her discipleship. I wonder if we may this morning, in a few moments, to look at the wisdom of Mary, because she had a wonderful wisdom, and I wanted to see where she got that wisdom from and how we may also all find the same wisdom in our hearts. Then if the Lord spares us this afternoon, I want us to take a look at the work of Mary, at the one great work that the Lord gave her to do. Such a wonderful work it was that it would never ever be forgotten, not until the end of the world, what she did for Jesus on that day. So then, Mary's wisdom, and then we'll take a look at her work as helped later on. But first of all, let's take a look at this feast in general. It's most instructive, you know, as we look into it here. You'll notice, first of all, of course, what is a feast for? What is a feast for? Here's a feast. It's not just an ordinary common or garden meal, but it's a special feast. It's a real slap-up-do that is prepared for the Lord Jesus. What's a feast for? Well, the first thing, of course, a feast is for is the food. And it wouldn't be much of a feast without food, would it? It's a good food to enjoy, but there's another vital ingredient in a feast, and that is fellowship. It's really what makes a feast. Not just the food, but the fellowship as well. Because you can have food and you can have no fellowship. And that's a pretty disastrous thing, isn't it? We have that wonderful proverb, don't we? I can't remember exactly where it is now. Somewhere in the middle of Proverbs. But it says there, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And perhaps you've had that experience, I hope not very often, at some point in your life, and well, it's a wonderful meal, and yet, as it were, there's tension and suspicion and no love round the table. And that's a recipe for indigestion, isn't it? No matter how wonderful the food, but if there's no love, then really it's a non-starter. And so a vital ingredient in any feast is fellowship. There's a togetherness in it as well. Well, having said that, we see that very plainly here in chapter 12. There's one character that tries to wreck it, and we'll notice him later on, but I don't think he succeeds really. Here we have then people who are determined to prepare a feast. Now, there are two feasts that come very, very close together, and they're intimately linked. That's the amazing thing, because here you have a feast that is prepared for Jesus. He is the guest of honour. It's something prepared and made with especially him in view. It's a meal made for Jesus. Now, just a few days later, he replies, doesn't he? Because he wants a meal for them. And that will be the Passover in the upper room in Jerusalem, just a few days' time. And it will be Jesus' answer to their invitation here. You know how it is sometimes when people love each other and they're friendly. You invite the family to your house for a special meal. Then a little while later, they will invite you back again. And here it is, it's a wonderful sort of response and reply. Two meals. But these two meals are also linked in other ways as well. First of all, they both begin with a burden. I think Mary is very much the driving force behind this meal. There's a burden. There's something that you really, really, really want to do it. And the same applies to the Passover and the Lord's Supper that's to follow soon, because it's something Jesus wants to do ever so much. He says, with desire have I desired to keep this Passover with you. So both start off with a burden. And the next amazing thing is this, is that both of those meals involve something being broken, and dramatically broken as well. Here's Mary, of course, in our text, the alabaster box of oil, something so costly, so expensive. And what happens? It's shattered. But it's in the shattering of it that the blessing comes. And that's a tremendous thought. Now, what about the next meal? What did the Lord Jesus do in the midst of the celebration of the Passover, which he kept very strictly, very faithfully? But the Lord Jesus introduced new elements into it, didn't he? What did he do with the bread? What happened to that bread? Now, you know, when we have the Lord's Supper nowadays, I'm sure you're very similar here when you have the Lord's Supper, that you've got an ordinary piece of bread. Everywhere's slightly different. It's amazing as I go about the churches. You know, I'm talking about little procedural things. There's no two churches that are identical in the pattern and the observance of the Lord's Supper. That's neither here nor there. But, you know, it's just usually an ordinary piece of bread, isn't it? But in those days, of course, in the Passover, it would be unleavened bread. It would be a sheet of something like matzos, you know, the Jewish stuff. And it would be brittle. And so when the Lord Jesus took it, it would shatter into smithereens over the table. It would be a dramatic gesture. This is my body, which is broken for you. And it's in the breaking of Christ that we are healed and that we are helped. So that's another link between the two meals. Mary's alabaster box of ointment, broken. And then the fragrance fills the whole house and pervades everything. And we're taught that things have got to be broken in order to be healed. That's the pattern. The heart that was never broken was never healed. And that's the next link. Both of these meals also involve something rather less pleasant. But in both of these meals, there is a barring as well. That somebody separates themselves, being a stranger to what's going on. And in both instances, Judas Iscariot shows his true colours. I know in the first, it starts to infect the other disciples with his attitude. I don't think he fully succeeds, but he starts to infect them with his negative attitude. But in both cases, it separates himself. Nobody has to kick him out. He shows his true colours. And he, as it were, bars himself by his behaviour. So you see, in both meals, there's a separating effect between the good and the bad. And then also, of course, there is a banqueting in both. There is a blessing in both. A wonderful blessing. The two wonderfully come together. There is a beauty in both. Oh, we can carry on with our thoughts. But now let's come straight in to Bethany. Now I want you to notice, let's focus in upon chapter 12 here as we come to the word. And have you noticed it's remarkable, the three principal characters in the invitation here. They're all siblings, of course. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they all have an important role to play in inviting Jesus to the meal. It's been said, you know, that the three characters, in a sense, represent the church in different ways. Martha represents the church militant. Martha now serves. And, you know, she's a wonderful hostess, is Martha. Tremendous. That's the Lord's gift to her. You know how sometimes us men, we're very beholden to our ladies because they're so capable and practical, and they can carry a million things in their head, and they think of everything. That's Martha. You see, we're not looking at her in the light of Luke 10 now, where you know she was in trouble and she needed help there because she got things wrong. But now all that's past now. She's happy now. Martha serves. And that's where she shines. She's the church militant. What about Lazarus? You might think he's not doing much. But he is, you see, symbolical. He's sitting. The emphasis is upon this, that he sits. But he's a picture to us of the church triumphant. He's, as it were, the first to be risen from the dead. I know poor old Lazarus has got to go through the process of dying all over again, but nevertheless, symbolically, he's, as it were, the risen church. And here he is, as it were, sitting. And sitting, of course, symbolically in the Bible, isn't just as relaxing or reclining. It's sitting. And that means somebody that sits is in control. They've arrived. They're, as it were, like the chairman who sits, and once he's sat down in his chair, the meeting's convened, he's in control. So you see the church militant and the church triumphant. But now, friends, we come to this tremendous role of Mary, as we shall see today. She's only got one thing to do, but that one thing she does will never, ever be forgotten. And friends, here's another link between the two feasts before we go any further. And the link is this, that what Mary does, as Matthew tells us, will never, ever be forgotten, what she's done. What about the next feast? What did the Lord Jesus say? This do in remembrance of me. Even the Passover had been kept up so that the Jewish people would never, ever forget what God did for them in bringing them out of Egypt. And now what Jesus is doing, it's determined that we should never, ever forget what he did for us. That's the purpose, of course. One purpose of the Lord's Supper is not the only purpose, but one purpose of the Lord's Supper is this, is that we never lose sight of the dying love of Jesus. It's something we need to focus on every waking day of our lives. Free grace and dying love. To keep our eyes fixed there, and to always be thinking about that, about the dying of Jesus for us, because there's our life. This do in remembrance of me. Well then, let's come on without more ado and take a little look this morning in what remains to us in our time of the wisdom given to Mary. And for this, we've got to have a little bit of a flashback, and we've got to go back to Luke chapter 10 and to see what led to these things here in those few verses there in Luke chapter 10. I want us, in a moment, to come on and look at the resolution of Mary, because Mary had made a definite resolution. She wasn't allowing herself to drift along. She'd made a definite resolution about her life. She made a choice. Then I want us to come on and look at the results of that resolution. And for this we need to really flash back, as I said, upon the end of Luke chapter 10, just for a little while. Now friends, we've got the great contrast in Luke chapter 10 with Martha. And Martha's trouble that the Lord Jesus probed so skillfully as a wise physician. Exposed discreetly, of course, privately to her, but to help her as that true pastor of souls. Martha is in a terrible plight, but Mary has peace. If you go back to Luke chapter 10, And it's very obvious and clear to us there, isn't it, concerning her. The Lord, we see Martha's problem. The Lord analyses it very carefully here. We know what state she was in verse 40 of Luke chapter 10. It's very clear there that things had completely got on top of her. And that's the whole point. It was so many things. You know, that's what gets us down, the fact that there are so many things. And of course we can't handle it. We can't carry the world on our shoulders, can we? And the Lord is showing her there's just one thing that's absolutely necessary. You're troubled about all these things. But in a sense you don't need to be. There's only one thing you need to be really troubled over, Martha. And of course we see Mary's part here. Now let's take a little look at Mary and her choice. What did the Lord Jesus say about her? Well, first it's this. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What has she chosen? Well, we see what she'd done here at this wonderful time, this wonderful opportunity where the Lord Jesus had come. In verse 39 it tells her, and tells us she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I'm going to go into all the practical ins and outs, and you know, it's amazing when people get onto this subject, people think that Martha's being got at and being sort of, you know, as it were, put down. That's not the case at all. Not the case at all. It's very, very clear in the Word of God that, as John chapter 10 tells us, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You know, it wasn't a pecking order of spiritual grades or attainments. Don't get that idea into your head. They're all equally dear to him. He valued them all. There was no pecking order at all. But we know that Martha's got a problem, and it needs to be sorted, because it's not doing her any good at all. And the Lord carefully and graciously handles the problem here. But our focus is upon Mary. And the focus is this. What choice had she made? Jesus is coming. Therefore, I'm going to focus completely upon him. That was the choice she had made. Jesus describes it as a definite free choice on her part, and a determination to follow it through. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, it's very significant, as we shall see in a moment. Now, friends, we've been singing this morning. You say, well, everything depends upon choice, doesn't it? Or rather, the choice is so important, that making those right choices in our lives. They can be, as it were, quite far-reaching, the effects of the choices that we make. First of all, we know this, that our being here in the Lord's presence and in his house and amongst his people today, first of all, depended upon the choice of God. That's where everything begins. It begins with his choice. Paul tells the Ephesians that they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's the basis of our salvation. That's the beginning of it. That before all worlds were made, there were people that the Father gave to his Son and were in his mind. That's a truth that we believe, isn't it? Wonderful truth of God's electing love. He made a choice. But that doesn't mean that we're fatalists, that we're sort of, as it were, just, you know, sort of like an Islamic kismet of fate. No, it doesn't mean that we are caught up in that choice as well. Now, Augustus Montagu, top lady, who was a man who very much believed in the sovereignty of God and the election of grace, sang those words, didn't he, that we've sang this morning. Loved of my God, for him again with love intense I burn. Chosen of thee ere time began, I choose thee in return. And all those you see who are chosen of God will choose him. You say, how do I know that God has chosen me? Well, if there's in your heart, you've chosen, you say, I want Jesus, I've chosen him, that means that he's chosen you. It's a tremendous thought, as that's what John says. We love him because he first loved us. If there's any love in your heart to Jesus this morning, it's because he is loving you. It's what they call the present continuous tense. It's ongoing. We are loving him. Why? Because he is loving us. Choice is such an important thing, you know. And Mary made a choice, Jesus says here. Wonderful choice. What, you know, sometimes we've made decisions in our lives that, oh dear, we made the wrong choice. And then there are other choices we made in our lives, and we know we made a right choice. You know, sometimes fools that we are, God has helped us to make a good choice. You know, some of us can say that, you know, about our loved ones, the ones that we've married. You know, we're fools, but God gave us a good choice for a partner in life. I hope we can say that. But it's far-reaching, isn't it? The choice you make, you've got to live with it. I think of a choice, you know, that was made back in Old Testament times. And in a way, it was the terrible choice that was one day wonderfully healed. Do you remember Lot? Lot, he was a godly man. Like Abraham, his kinsman, he knew and loved and feared God. He knew God. Yet one day, he had a choice to make. Remember, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. And Abraham said to Lot, well, he says, you do what you want. You know, I won't stand in your way. Which way do you want to go so we don't get under each other's heels? Which way do you want to go? And Lot lifted up his eyes on that high point. He looked across and he saw, in those days, of course, the lovely, lush, fertile valley of what is now the Dead Sea, the place of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he made a choice, a fateful choice. And he virtually wrecked his whole life by sinking into that abyss of that sinful society. And he came out with nothing at the end of the day, virtually, and nothing but shame and disgrace. That's how we lead. But a terrible choice. And of course he got weaker and weaker and weaker. He hadn't got the strength at the end of the day to pull himself out of it. He had to be dragged out of it. And there's so many lessons there which we mustn't digress on this morning. But the wonderful thing is this, is that years later something rather wonderful, rather beautiful happened. Well, your friends, you know that the nations of Moab and Ammon were descended from Lot, pagan, godless nations. And yet one day something rather amazing happened. Somebody from one of those nations made a wonderful choice which would reverse and heal Lot's fateful choice. You know the book of Ruth, don't you? And you know what Ruth was? Ruth was a Moabitess. And you see this amazing story of this young woman who made a wonderful choice and reversed all the shame and ruin of her ancestor Lot. Here she was with Naomi, clinging to Naomi. And she says, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people, and thy God, my God. What a choice she made. Lot would live with regret about his choice for the rest of his life, but Ruth would never, ever have to regret that choice that day on the road to Bethlehem. So, friends, choice is a very important thing. We'll just hasten on. Resolution. Resolution. Now, friends, let's take a look at the result, shall we, as we come more towards the end of our thoughts this morning. What about the results of it? Well, first of all, it kept her looking to Jesus. Secondly, because of that, it kept her listening to him. And if you look and you listen, The tendency is this, is that you're also going to learn. You're going to learn. And this is where Mary's wisdom comes in. First of all, it kept her looking to Jesus. Now, you see the position of Mary, don't you? She sat at the feet of Jesus, which means that she put herself under him, so to speak, in juxtaposition, so she'd be looking up into his face. You see? He would have the elevation, and she would be looking up to him. So it begins, friends, with looking. And it's a tremendous truth, that, isn't it? I mean, it's very, very basic, but, you know, it's foundational to our blessing each and every day of our lives. Where are you looking? Where have you been looking? Where were you looking yesterday? It's a pretty basic question, isn't it? But it's very relevant. See, the problem with poor old Martha is that she'd been looking in the wrong. She'd been looking at all her troubles and her cares and her woes, and it was dragging her down. But where are we to look? Well, it's a basic gospel truth, isn't it? You know, as the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus on that never to be forgotten day or night when he came to see the Lord Jesus, he was reminded of what happened in the wilderness and what has still got to happen. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know what happened in the wilderness? The people that were bitten by the snakes, what have they got to do? There's only one thing they could do. Look! And everyone who looked at Moses' brazen serpent on the pole got better, they lived. That's all they've got to do. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's the wonderful simplicity of the gospel. And I won't repeat it. I'm sure you've been told a million times the story of C.H. Spurgeon's deliverance and conversion down there in Essex as a young man. That all he had to do was to look. Oh, there's more to follow in the Christian life, of course there is, but that's where it begins. Looking at Jesus. You know, you'd be amazed what a look at Jesus could do for you here today. Just a look at him again. Why, friends, if you look at somebody you love, even, that does something for you, doesn't it? If you really love that person. Just a look at them. And here we have a look at the Lord Jesus. And who knows what a fresh look at him might do for any one of us. That's to be the whole stance of the Christian life. There's life for a look at the crucified one. I believe that's one of the great watchwords of the Lowestoft awakening up there in 1921. It was one of the hymns that was sung again and again and again in that great work of God. There is life for a look at the crucified one. That's all. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking. But then also, Mary did more than that, didn't she? She was also listening to him as well. Poor old Martha was presently being kept a prey to the noise and to the din of sinful self and Satan, attending to those things which were. But here we have Mary, who is attending to the things which were spoken by the Lord Jesus, listening to him. Just listening to him. And we shall see more of the significance of that briefly in a moment. But she was listening to the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus showed frustration at times with people who were in the presence of his preaching, but they just weren't hearing him at all. And we get that, don't we? The people who are opposed or against the preaching and against the word of God. It doesn't matter what the man's saying. They just don't get what he's saying at all. Look at those words, for example, John chapter 8 and verse 43. He says to these people, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." You know, no matter how a man may preach, or no matter how we might speak to somebody, if the heart is closed, you know, it's just like against a brick wall, isn't it? No matter how wonderfully, pleadingly, movingly we speak, it has a zero effect. But here you see the wonderful thing is that Mary hears. A bit like that Lady Lydia much later on in the Acts of the Apostles. When Paul, it's wonderful to see how it's described there. Paul and his companion, that there they are, that they're down by the riverside on the Sabbath morning. Philippi is Philippi, it's not a very promising place at all. It's not even the Jewish community is too small to form a synagogue. There's no viable God-fearing community there at all. Just a scattering of people down by the riverside and somebody reading prayers. Wasn't like one of our prayer meetings, you know. Prayer was wont to be made, and you think of it's not like not proper prayer meeting. It's probably some little fella, gabbling a few unintelligible liturgical Jewish prayers. And that was it. That was it. And there's a group of people. But you see, here's God's work. Here's Lydia. And Paul starts talking to start with. Nothing's going in. But then it says this, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She started listening. And that word was life. She began to spiritually live in her heart, receiving the word of God. Hear, and your soul shall live. And so here's Mary, who is listening to the Lord Jesus. Now, we're not to be altogether dumb and passive in these things, but you know, sometimes it's better to receive than to give. Now, don't misunderstand me for a moment, because the Lord Jesus says, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But sometimes in the presence of God, is it Ecclesiastes that says somewhere, you know, don't offer the sacrifice of fools. It's better to be still and quiet in the presence of God than to go on gabbling on with your own agenda. That here we see Mary shutting down her own agenda, whatever it might be. Here she is listening to the Lord and hearing his word. I'm sure you've all heard that old story about the wise old owl who sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why aren't we all like that wise old bird? Mary was given wisdom because she'd shut down her own agenda. And she was only listening to what the Lord Jesus was saying. Which brings us straight on to our final thought, that of learning. That of learning. And this is where Mary has a wonderful advantage over all the other disciples. Whether it's the men folk or the women folk, she had a wonderful advantage over them all. What a wonderful thing, friends, it is to be prepared for the Lord's will. To be really, really prepared for the Lord's will. And of all those dear disciples, Mary was more ready. They all had their own agendas, didn't they? Martha had her agenda. Peter certainly had his agenda, which was crazily at cross purposes to what the Lord's work was going to be. And the trouble is we tend to come along with our agendas. We come with our shopping list and our agendas, what we think ought to happen, what, you know, where we think we ought to be going, what this, that and the other. We come with our baggage, whatever it is, and it seems so pressing and so important to us. But yet it may not be. And here they are. The Lord Jesus has been saying again and again and again that he is going to die. And it's amazing, isn't it, to see how for the most part, all those disciples, they just hadn't really come to terms with it at all. They didn't want to know. Or at least it was so unpalatable and so incredible to them that, You know, they just pushed it to the back of their minds. It wasn't really part of what they thought was going to happen. Have you noticed that? Yeah, they're all, you know, sort of a... None of them appear to be ready. Except one. Verse 7 of John 12. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." She'd sat at the feet of Jesus. She'd heard his word. And amongst those words were these, that he was going to die. He'd got to die. And instead of trying to reason it all out or try and understand it or even fight against it, Mary had heard it and she'd received his word. She didn't understand all mysteries yet. She didn't understand the mystery as yet of the atonement and all that was to follow. But she knew this much, that her dear master had got to die for them. She knew that much. And therefore, here is her gesture. Here is the gesture of love in the alabaster box of ointment. That's why it's a mighty, eloquent gesture. A wonderful response to the Lord's love for her, which we can't explore any further now. But you see, it's the response to that. Here you see Mary with wisdom. Not with great knowledge, not with great understanding, but with wisdom. And she's ready. She's prepared. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. There's a lot of thought gone into this. There's a lot of preparations gone into this. And now she's ready. All the disciples and all their unreadiness is Mary. And how appropriate and how fitting is love's offering at this time. May the Lord give us wisdom. That wisdom from above, which is pure and peaceable, without hypocrisy, full of mercy and good fruits. That wonderful wisdom from above. So then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. We need to look further into that work of Mary, and to see what it means to us and for us. May God, the Holy Spirit, be our teacher, and bless us with that same grace that was given his disciple on that day. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.